If you did not get a copy of our little outline, if you raise your hands, Chuck will get you a copy. And I encourage you to turn to Psalm 100. Well, let's stand and recite Psalm 100 again. Many of you have memorized this. Let's do this in preparation to look at it again this morning. All right, Psalm 100, let's recite together. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. Amen. Please be seated. If you follow your outline, we here at York Bible Church refer to this particular Sunday, fourth Sunday in November, as Transitional Sunday, right? We go from celebrating Thanksgiving to Christmas all of a sudden. In fact, we'll be changing tablecloths perhaps this afternoon from the Thanksgiving ones to the we went over to that great new store, Hobby Lobby. You ever go to Hobby Lobby? Yikes. Talk about that another time. It's great. It's great. Good place. The people who run it, you know, the company loves the Lord, so it's great. So we got some of their tablecloths. Before Pastor Gary brings us a Christmas lesson, I want to look at Psalm 100. And Psalm 100 is one of the many designated Thanksgiving psalms, all right? As I said, some of you have memorized it. Some of us remember when we were in school, and every now and then in public school, they would read Psalm 100. It is most beloved. I'm using, as I said before, the authorized version, because that's what most of us memorized it in. It is a celebratory psalm. Joy, exuberance. The New American Standard 2020 translation uses the word, and I like it, jubilation. Jubilation. And we have much to celebrate this year, you know that. But Psalm 100 is often unique, and we often do not see this aspect of this psalm, is Psalm 100 includes a global call to the world, not just to Israel, not just to God's people, but to the whole world, universal. It's not just a Sunday morning only psalm. It is a lifestyle that we need to continue to grow toward. The theme, or a theme, I want to read this to you. Several years ago now, everything several years ago now, we were at Cedarville, the great Cedarville University for Emily's graduation. That was a long time ago, wasn't it? About seven? We forget, I know. When she forgets, it was a long time ago. All right. And I was with my son-in-law, Daniel, and I said, let's go visit some of the Bible professors. We had nothing else to do. It was getting boring. Let's go see some of the Bible professors in their offices. So we went up on the, third, fourth floor of the Bible building, and we got to meet Dr. Daniel Estes. And Dr. Daniel Estes was completing a commentary on Psalms, the whole book of Psalms. In fact, volume one is done. It deals with the second part of Psalms, but I went and got it. And I read it. I like to get more stuff just to get a new approach. And Dr. Estes says that a theme of Psalm 100 is simply this. The Lord's great and good attributes deserve the joyful worship of all humans, not just the redeemed. Let me read that again. Dr. Estes says that Psalm 100, the theme is the Lord's great and good attributes deserve the joyful worship of all humans, not just the redeemed. And as we look at Psalms, let me remind you of this morning, that we have barely begun to understand the depth of the Psalms. Even those you have memorized and read for years, we have just begun to scratch the surface of how powerful and how deep and godly they really are. I'll tell you, I appreciate it, because every Wednesday before we go to prayer, Jeff leads us in one of the Psalms. If it's a long psalm, he just reads part of it and part of Matthew Henry's comments on that, and it really means a lot to everybody. We can tell during the discussion. Fourth bullet point on our outline here, The Psalm 100 defines us. If you're in Christ, it defines who you are. There's three pictures here. You could underline them in your Bibles if you have them open. You know, Psalm 100 tells us, being a Christ follower, we are servants. Verse 2, serve the Lord. Our task is to serve the Lord, to obey Him. We are servants. Verse 3 tells us we are God's children. That's ownership. We are His people. We are His people. He is our Creator. And the third designation or identification of who we are is we are, and this is a great one, we are sheep. We are sheep. Latter part of verse 3, we are the sheep of His pasture. That's His care for us, our security, the assurance we have no matter what we're going through. Fifth bullet point on your notes, Psalm 100, I believe, this is kind of cool, is another call, like Romans 12, 1 and 2, to dedication and to mind renewal, reminding ourselves who we belong to and what we are to be about. Number 6, I'd like this morning to add a slightly different approach to Psalm 100. We've looked at this one before. I want to add a different approach. I want to look at the psalm as poetry because it is Old Testament poetry, and we'll look at it. And by the way, poetry is really, really hard to outline and take it apart. We're not really supposed to do that, but we do that to teach it and preach it. There's so many good outlines. But Pastor Christopher Ashe, he's a British fella, he believes, and I think he's right, he believes every psalm, all 150 of them, are only fulfilled in Christ. And from apart from Christ, we really can't understand what the psalmists are walking about, only fulfilled in Christ. So not a generic psalm to be sold and put on one of those fancy plaques we buy over at Hobby Lobby, but this is to be read publicly and to be obeyed. So I want to look at this briefly by considering three C words. And then I want to give you four or five preaching questions or applicational points to go over. I want to look at the call. I want to look at a cause, and I want to look at how this psalm points to Christ as the only one who can fulfill this and will fulfill this in the future. All right? So let's get going here, and thanks for being here this morning. I know there's a lot on your plate to get done between now and Thursday, and then the Christmas season gets crazy. You know, my neighbors put up their decorations every year. Do you do that too? I mean, I'm riding around in October seeing people's Christmas trees. That was forbidden in my home. You know when we put up the Christmas tree? In my home, when I grew up, Christmas Eve when everybody went to bed. Now they put it up like, that's another topic. Okay, Roman numeral one. Psalm 100 presents us with, this is great, the universal and majestic call, the universal and majestic call. And I appreciated how you recited it with enthusiasm both times. There's a universal and majestic call, Psalm 100. And we're not going through the verses in order. We're going to skip around a little bit. Psalm 100, 1 and 2, look at it again. Here's the majestic call to the world. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. You see the universality of it? All ye lands. Not just Israel, not just later on the church. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Everyone come before His presence with singing. Verse 4, here's the universal call again. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Enter into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him. Bless His name. This is, besides being a Thanksgiving psalm, this is what it was called, an entrance psalm back in Old Testament times. As the king was coming back, before he would enter his capital, take the throne, there would be a psalm like this. If you're taking notes, the key here, and let me give you the answer, or Tim will project it on the screen, the key here to Psalm 100, 1 and 2 and verse 4, is a bold and universal invitation. This is gospel preaching. This is worldwide missions, a bold and universal invitation. I just read that to you. One translation says in verse 1, let the earth shout triumphantly to the Lord. Jubilate, Old Testament thanksgiving offering, we understand that. But verse 2, a call to public worship, act of service, delightful duty, nothing that would be dreadful. And by the way, you know this, only those who have tasted the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ can worship him gladly, right? I mean, you can invite the whole world, but until there is relationship with Christ, it's not going to happen. There's a universal call. I just read that in verse 2. Universal call to rejoice. Philippians 4, verse 4 is our verse. Philippians 4, verse 4 says what? Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Let's do that again. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. As I said in verse 4, we have, and tell you what, I'm doing all the talking. Verse 4, there's three verbs to exhort all people. Verse 3, what are they? What are they? Tell me what they are. Enter, okay. Look in your Bible. Don't look at it. Don't. Enter, be thankful, and what? See, I read this, if you read this psalm in all your different Bible translations, they're all different. They really are different, okay? Okay, I have enter, be thankful, bless. That's universal to all people. And by the way, what do you know about foreigners and the temple courts back in Old Testament days? Got to stay out. There's certain parts you can come in, but the inner court, you stay out. You were unclean. This is a universal invitation to enter. And we can only do that, you know, that in Christ. You know, it's quite possible that this universal call, this invitation, refers to the last days when the nations will go up to the house of the Lord. That's not happening yet. Okay, that's not happening yet. I have a note on my manuscript here, a little note I wrote out, and I don't want to make too many of you mad, maybe just a few, but you know, the Bible says there's a glorious future for Israel, okay? There is in the Bible predicted a glorious future for physical Israel. Not everybody believes that. Not all the Bible teachers believe that, but we believe that here, that there's a future for Israel. And we also believe that even though we're behind them and we pray for them and we support them, but present day Israel may not be last days Israel, okay? There may be some more things going on, so we have to keep that tension there. Let's look at this a little bit. A couple Old Testament passages for you. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Okay, this is last days. This hasn't happened yet, I believe. The word of the Lord that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Hey, has that happened yet? No. Is it going to happen? Yeah. All right. Many people, verse 3, many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And listen to this, verse 4. I'm going to read verse 4 here. And he shall judge among the nations. He shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. That's the future. That's the future. Micah says the same thing. I'm going to read from Micah because he's one of my many grandsons. Micah, little Micah. Did we just talk to him? I confused Micah and Ezra. They look like, they look alike. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4 says this. Same thing, future of Israel. Micah records in the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And Micah says the same thing in verse 3 that Isaiah said as well. Glorious, glorious future for Israel, then the whole world will be gathered. Past Psalm 100 really teaches us about the past, present, and glorious fulfillment. There's a universal and majestic call. And when we send missionaries out, when you pray for missionaries, when you support missionaries, you are involved with this universal call, because that's what they're out there doing. They're doing this across the globe, trying to reach people that nobody else can reach. Roman numeral 2. Psalm 100, verses 3 and 5. Let me get back here in my Bible here. Psalm 100, verse 3 and 5, delineates the revealed and ultimate cause for this invitation. Psalm 100, I'm going to read verse 3 and then verse 5. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. When the psalmist says in the Old King James, know ye, what's he saying? He's saying, experience this for yourself. I can't do it for you. Your mama can't do it for you. Your grandma can't do it for you. You know how often I hear, not many, many times, but I hear that, well, I told you this before. One guy said he's going to heaven because his grandma gave $3 to the church every week. Isn't that nice? What do you say about that? You say, how about that, right? That's what you say, something like that. You know, the psalmist says here, experience this for yourselves. You know where else he said? He said, taste and see that what? The Lord is good. Taste for yourself and see that the Lord is good. Here we are provided with the reasons for jubilant praise and service. Let's give you several of them. In verse 3, number 1, it says, God is God. There are many small g gods. Psalm 100 says, God is God. Our God is God. That's the great confession. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. 1 Kings, let me find it. This is during the Elijah conflict. Remember the Elijah story when they were calling down fire from heaven, that whole story with the Baal? That's just a fun story. And to hear Dr. Tony Evans preach on it is even more enjoyable. But 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 39. Remember what happened there in that scene? I'm not going to read it to you this morning, but the fire came down. And what did the fire do, Brian? Remember it? What did it do? Burned up the water, the sacrifice, everything else. Yeah, right? And that was salt water, seawater too. It says this, verse 39. When all the people saw it, these are God's people that have gone astray, all right? They fell on their faces and they said in unison, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. That's part of the cause, okay? God is God. Number 2, Psalm 100 verse 3 says that God made all humans. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people. We are responsible to him. He's the owner, the creator. He has final say. Third reason in verse 3, his mission, the entire earth in verse 3, okay? All God made all people. All people. That is the mission. In way back, I was reading about this a little bit with Abraham. Remember what God said to Abraham? And Abraham, it's hard. It was hard for him to believe this. It would be hard for any of us to take this in and process this. But in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, God comes to Abram and says, I will make of thee a great nation. How many children did he have at the time? He had nobody. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And here's what God says to Abraham. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. And it says here, in you, Abraham, all families of the earth shall be blessed. How would that happen? With ultimately the birth, death, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, descendant of Abraham. That's the mission, the entire earth. And then I mentioned before, there's a fourth reason here. It says that we are the sheep. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. That's a great designation. I won't read from Ezekiel this morning, but if you picked up that little Advent devotional we had on the table, I hope you did, because we're out of it. On December 13th, when you get to December 13th, I'm reading ahead on it, all right? Who is it? At Keswick, we find people when that happens. There's a $500 fine at America's Keswick. Don't take it off my check. No. I think that's the first thing my wife has done wrong since I married her. Okay, no. I got ADHD or whatever, you know that. All right, in Ezekiel chapter 34, I won't go there this morning, but Paul Tripp leads us to that passage on that particular day, December 13th. God says, I'm gonna give you the ultimate shepherd because the human shepherds have failed you. The human shepherds have failed you. John 10 will say how they can be like hirelings. And a hireling isn't bad, but in the Old Testament, they're worse than hirelings because they're supposed to take care of God's people. Ultimately, God said, I'm going to give the people the ultimate shepherd. And who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, your turn, verse 5, look at your Bible. There's another three reasons that are given for the universal invitation. What are the three reasons that are given us in verse 5? What are the three reasons? And we'll deal with different translations. Whatever you shout out is fine. What are the three reasons? Give them to me. What's it say here? For the Lord is what?
Good.
God is good. Well, that's the second reason. Mercy is everlasting and? His truth, his faithfulness endures how long? Forever. And let me underscore this. Only and absolutely fulfilled or could be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about that. Hebrews chapter 13. Jot these references down. I'm going to give you several of them this morning. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ. This is a great verse. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and how long? Forever. No end. When we get to Revelation chapter 1, and I know a lot of you are excited about studying Revelation and getting into the prophecy. Revelation is really about who? The Lord Jesus Christ, okay? King of kings and Lord of lords, okay? Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. John says, when I saw him, Christ, I fell at his feet as dead, and he, as a gentle shepherd, laid his hand upon me, saying, fear not. I am the first, I am the last. What is that? I'm the Alpha and the Omega. There is no beginning. There is no end. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive. How long? Forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell, death, and of Hades. We mentioned the call. We mentioned the cause. And you could go back and read that again. And here's our different approach. Romans 3 in your notes. And we've given this away, but we'll delineate a little bit more this morning. We have a little bit of time. The only answer and fulfillment, the only answer and fulfillment of Psalm 100, the key, you're taking notes, the key is Christ, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. That's the key, Christ. You're not going to understand Psalm 100 apart from Christ. People out there can read it. They can put it on their wall, all that. That's nice. They're not going to understand it apart from Christ. Psalm 100 finds its ultimate fulfillment only in Jesus Christ. Okay? Let me give you about seven reminders here. You kind of have to write these down somewhere on the back of your little paper there. But here's seven reminders here. Remember, it's a universal call. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 to 6, speaks of God who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, and says this, They teach that at CEF. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man. Who is that? The man Christ Jesus. And here's the universality of it. Who, Christ, gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due Christ. There's a universal call in Psalm 100, but in order to participate, they have to come through Jesus Christ. We have to come through Jesus Christ. And number two, I'm going to give you another reference here, saying the same thing. Only by Christ, only by Jesus, can men and women accept that invitation. And I was going to read from Hebrews chapter 10. You're familiar with this, talking about coming with boldness. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19, where the author of Hebrews says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God," that's Jesus, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Only through Christ the invitation is open. Third point I wanted to make under Roman numeral 3 is that Psalm 100 talks about we being sheep of his pasture. That is fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25 says, For you were as sheep going astray. That's lost people. But you are now returned to the shepherd and overseer, bishop of your souls. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, Peter says, "And when the chief shepherd appears," that's Jesus, "you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." I need to read these two verses to you for sure, because these are some of the most, if there's a list of favorite verses in the Bible, comforting verses in the Bible, they'd have, some of them would be listed from John 10. John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And when he, and you know this, when he uses the word "I am," that's a symbol of deity. I am that I am. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." John chapter 10, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known of mine." Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. There's a fourth reminder here that is fulfilled in Christ. And what I want to say here is that right now, Jesus is purifying his temple. Now that is the church. Later on, you'll see a different form of the temple. But listen to this. In Isaiah chapter 56, I think I want to read verse 7 and 8. Isaiah 56, 7 and 8 says this: "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." Remember, Jesus is purifying the temple in Mark 11, and he says, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer for who? The nations. Remember, he said that it's to be a house of prayer for the nations. "Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." And verse, let's see, do I want to read that far? Yeah, verse 8. "The Lord God, which gathers the outcast of Israel, says, yet I will gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him." Gathered where? For salvation, to the house, ultimately the house of the Lord. Number five, I want to say this. I'm just going to mention this. Christopher Ash, who's done amazing work in the Psalms, said, "This is what Jesus came to fulfill through his worldwide mission of the church." That's why the church exists, right? To meet together, to be edified, to scatter, to invite the world to trust Christ and be part of this wonderful congregation. Forces us to think globally. Number six on my notes here. according to Psalm 100, God is our creator, but according to Colossians 1:16, Jesus Christ is the one through whom the triune God has created his people. And number seven, and if you don't get all these, that's fine. I could give these to you, make a copy for you. You know what? To fulfill, and this is exciting, to fulfill Psalm 100, Jesus began his journey physically and historically when? We're going to learn about this in Sunday school. When? Bethlehem. Advent. Christmas time. So Christmas is not just about family. Family's great. We're going to have fun with the family. Family is not about time off, and that's always good, and the food and all that. But it's about God's gift, God's promises, God's fulfillment is something to celebrate. Well, number four, and I'm going to ask for a little participation here. How will you, based on the invitations in Psalm 100, and we just scratched it a little bit, how will you, four questions. Number one, how will you thank God this Thanksgiving? And let me pause to ask you right now in the house of God, house of prayer here, what are you thankful for this morning? What are you thankful for this morning? Just stand up and just shout it out. What are you thankful for this morning? Salvation. Stand up loud and yell it out so they can hear you.
My salvation.
All right, your salvation.
I'm still here. Praise the Lord, I'm still here.
You're still here.
For my ability to be able to get here tonight. And I, first of all, for my salvation.
Amen.
I can't wait to go home.
We're not in a hurry for you to go home, okay? You stay here. We need you. What else are you thankful? Come on, what are you thankful for?
Everyone here.
Hey, didn't we have a great election? Can I say that? Don't be afraid to say that and celebrate. We prayed. God was gracious to us. God was gracious. Boy, we ought to be jumping up and down in the house of God and everywhere else. Don't be afraid. We're all afraid about it, okay? Grab those stickers. Put them on your neighbor's car, okay? I got a lot of them. There's a deal. I could get 1,000 of them for a great price. They don't know what to do with them in the warehouse. What else are you thankful for? Come on.
Everyone here.
You said that. Everyone here, okay? That's good.
Cancer free,
amen. Don just had a test. He's good.
I'm breathing.
You're breathing.
My wife.
Frank, sometimes I wonder, but that's good. Okay.
My wife.
Amen.
The Word.
The Word of God.
Yes.
Our church.
This wonderful land.
We're thankful for our country, right? Yes. God bless America. We just watched the President-elect say last week on a video, he wants to make prayer great again. That's good. When's the last time you heard any president say that? That's good. All right, we'll let you off the... That's good. Second thing on your notes. So the first one is, thank God this Thanksgiving. Second application question is, how will you obey by serving? How will you obey by serving? You have a creator if you're in Christ. Even if you're not in Christ, you have a creator, you have a master. How are you going to obey? By serving. We need to look at this with greater resolve and intensity. Some of you have not bounced back since COVID. And I'm hearing that from other pastor friends. It's like trying to get people actively involved in local church serving outside of the community. It is just hard. We need to take that to another level. We need help, all right? And let me give you this morning. The great Dr. Wiersbe, we quoted him last Sunday, I'm going to quote him again. Dr. Wiersbe says, there are at least 6 joys in serving the Lord. 6 joys. Kind of disappointing because he usually thinks in terms of 7, you know. I'm sure he'd come up with another one, but here they are, okay? 6 joys involved with serving the Lord. When you're serving the Lord, there's the joy of pleasing the Lord because you're doing what he wants you to do. And if you're pleasing the Lord, that's the sense to give you joy. Second thing, there's the joy of growing more and more like the master as you do his will. And by the way, you know this, when you serve the Lord, it's not going to be all smooth. The Lord is going to bring things into your life to shape you and mold you and knock the calcium deposits off and things like that. But you'll grow more and more like the Lord Jesus. Number three, there's the joy. When you're serving, there's the joy of helping others come to know Jesus and live for him. Nothing like that. And in fact, if you're faithful with this, there's going to be people in heaven that are there because of you that you don't even know about. And someday, Paul would often talk about that. Someday when you get to heaven, you're going to meet people who are going to tell you. I believe that, hey, they're there because you were faithful and you didn't even know that you had an influence on their lives. Number four, the joy of knowing that as you serve the Lord, nothing happens to you except what God ordains. That's a little bit of what I was trying to say. Number five, there's the joy, and this is a good one, the joy of wonderful fellowship, partnership you have with others serving the Lord. There's a band of brothers and sisters here. It is great, okay? And then number six, and maybe Dr. Worsby has a number seven now, being with the Lord for quite a while. There's the joy, and this is really good. There's the joy of knowing that your service for Christ will last eternally. Your service for Christ will last eternally. First John chapter 2, verse 7 says this. 1 John chapter 2, I'm sorry, verse 17 says this. This is a great contrast. John wrote, "The world passes away," not going to last, "and the lusts, the desires thereof. But he that does the will of God abides." That's a strong term there, abides forever. What you do for the Lord Jesus will last eternally. Third question, based on the invitation and the causes in Psalm 100, how will you better prepare for Advent this year? We gave you some devotional guides a week or so ago. If you didn't get one or you want something a little better, we just got some. A new one just came in by Alistair Begg, hot off the press. If you'd like one, see me. A little more intense, but you need to be preparing for this season. Otherwise, it will distract you. Otherwise, it will take you into thinking that you don't want to be part of. We need to prepare for this celebration is good. And then number four, and I'm not going to answer all these for you, but based on the invitation in Psalm 1, and it's a glorious global one, how will you invest in the global agenda? How will you, as a people of God, invest in the global agenda? You don't have to raise your hand. You can if you want. But how many of us are going to buy stuff for people they don't need this Christmas? Because you have to, right? They don't need it. My daughter, Emily, she says that out loud. I'm thinking, every time we get something we don't want, what does she say? The R word. Regift, right? You know? And you know you get presents that several other people have had before because it's just junk, you know? And I go up to, it is. We don't know what to buy, so we grab something. We go to Walmart, and man, they love it. We go to Hobby Lobby. Don't go to Hobby Lobby. It's nuts over there. And they don't need any more junk. In fact, I don't know why. I go up to Morningstar every week, hand out literature. I just have a pocket full of stuff and those little cards they like with the cross and the crown. I like those. And man, people's piles of junk gets higher every week. They just have, you know, we talked about that before. There's new, up where I live in the great, great city of Dover, they have the Wawa opens December 5th. We said that before. But they're also opening up these storage units. You see those things? Looks like something from the Land of Oz. It really does. And what are they going to open for? So you can put all your junk in there. So you can buy more junk. Let's quit buying junk as Christians and take that money and invest it in something that's going to last forever. And if you need help with that, Vic will give you ideas. We have ideas. There's our missionaries. And we have missionaries that need more support. They're working hard. They got better things to do than to go around begging churches for money. Okay, they really, really do. They need us to invest in them. So as you look at Psalm 100, we need to ask ourselves the question, if that's the global invitation, and we read it to you from the Word of God, that is God's will, how are we going to invest better? How are we going to do that? You know, you can buy your relatives a little bit of junk. That's okay. Just a little bit. Buy them some chocolate so they can eat that. But you know, think big picture. Think big picture, okay? We better stop. I'm getting into Pastor Gary's God. Let's pray. Let's pray this morning. Remember, all points in Psalm 100 point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the beauty about the global invitation is that the invitation still stands open. And whether you're here or watching, whatever you're watching, I want to encourage you, exhort you strongly. If you have never placed your faith in Christ, if you're hanging on to something else to get your sins forgiven to go to heaven, you need to abandon that right now and just flee to the Lord Jesus Christ while there is time, while we're still living in the age of grace. You can do that right where you're sitting. You just tell the Lord in your heart that you're a sinner. You want to believe that Jesus died for you, and you want to accept him as your son and be part of that universal global government agenda. And I'll tell you, your life will never be the same. We're here to help you. If you'd like to chat, we've got some literature. It would be great, but don't put this off. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that we can never exhaust it. Pray for Pastor Gary as he opens up the scriptures and just reminds us and teaches us afresh some of the prophetic points to the Advent season and beyond the Advent season, that our hearts will be fired up, our hearts will be glad. Thank you for Mike and Christina who have, I know they'd love to be sitting up here. Thank you for their time, sacrifice, and dealing with our young ones. We know that their labor will not return void, Lord. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you that we could be together in Jesus' name. Amen.